Alright, on the theme on the cross, let's turn to Galatians chapter 6. Let's stand as well as we read God's word. Before we go into it, Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. Do pray for us. We are praying and planning to move into a praying that God will provide us a bigger space, alright? We will need to move by end of October according to the landlord. So there's marching orders for us. We are excited. But it's part and parcel of God's plan for us. Galatians chapter 6, verse 11, 12, 13, and 14. Let's read all together, okay? Ready? 1, 2, begin. Ye see how large a letter I have written unto you with mine own hand. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, but they may glory in your flesh. But God forbid they should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Let's have a word of prayer. Let's pray. Lord, as we come and hear the words of the apostle, Father, we come into your presence knowing that it is your Holy Spirit that will teach us. But God, as we gather in this manner, we pray that thy word, according to John chapter 6 and verse 60, Lord, is spirit and in this life. Father, I pray that for one, Lord, who may not know Christ as Savior, today may the cross bring life to that person's heart and soul. And Father, for a Christian who may be struggling, may you realize the power in the resurrection, the power of in the death of Christ and the resurrection of Christ. Lord, I pray today that you give us as encouragement, Lord. Help us to look to the cross, many times forgotten by the world, but yet, Lord, the most significant event in history, when Jesus Christ, the Savior of this world, died for sinful man. Father, we pray, give us a new understanding of your cross. And we'll thank you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Please be seated. Okay, for our visitors, we do have in our announcements, by now I think you should have known, kind of like a sermon guide, alright, basically to help you keep in touch with our message. You know, sometimes we tend to drift, alright, this helps us to stay, okay, and of course, sometimes I'll use many verses, so I may be a bit fast. The verses are printed as well, alright, our faith is in God's word, not in Johnny's words, alright, so let's put our faith 100% on what God has to say. Today we're going to be talking about this whole area of the glory of the cross. The glory of the cross. And I'm going to touch on a few things. Number one, I'm going to talk about salvation, alright, which is so important. And then secondly, very broadly, what Paul means when he says, my glory is only in the cross. Alright, the book of Galatians is a book about the defense of the salvation by grace through faith. Anyone with a knowledge of the book of Galatians realize that Paul was on a warpath against people who say you need to work to go to heaven. Alright, there's nothing we can do to receive the salvation of God. It has to be by grace as we have placed our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 1 verse 13. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 13, it is right there, I believe. The Bible says, in whom ye also trusted, put faith in, after that ye have heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. In whom, also after that ye believe, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. The Bible is very clear. These people at Ephesus heard the word of God. That's the first step. They heard the word of God. And then the second step, they placed their faith on the gospel. They trusted Christ as Savior. And the Bible says after that, after they've trusted Christ voluntarily, say, Lord, you save me. And God does the regenerating work, the refining work from then on, okay? Yet there are some people, the Bible is so clear here, the gospel is by faith. Yet there are some people who say we have to work for our salvation. Some people that say that, oh, you got to be faithful in church. You know, there are many churches across the land in Singapore that believe that salvation is progressive. If your salvation is progressive, it means that you have no assurance of salvation. In other words, you'll never know when you die right now, you'll be in heaven. But you know what? Thank God. These things are written that you may know that you have eternal life. Okay, God is very clear on that. There are many churches who say we must be baptized to be saved. Okay, I'll name a few. Church in Singapore. How many of you have heard the church? The church in Singapore. not church in Singapore. The name of the church is Church in Singapore. Alright, it's opposite United Square. Alright, when I was invited there once, and what they have is a baptism pool. Every service is they'll fill it up. Because they believe when you trust Christ, straight away you must go down and get baptized. Because otherwise you won't be saved. Can I show you from the Bible two reasons why that is not true? Number one, the thief on the cross wasn't baptized. All he said was, Lord, remember me when you come in your kingdom. What Jesus says, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Amen? Amen? Salvation is purely by faith in Christ. Number two, the Bible says in Mark chapter 16, verse 6, he that believeth and baptizes shall be saved. See, some people say, well, the Bible says so. But notice the second part, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Now, why did the apostle pull out the word baptized? Alright, I heard one very interesting way of explaining this verse. This person says, he that boards a bus and sits down goes to town. Right? But he that doesn't board the bus, he's not going to town. Does it make sense? I say that again. He that boards the bus and sits down goes to town. But he that doesn't board the bus, he's not going to town. Does it make sense? I say that again. How many don't get it? How many don't get it? The Bible says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But he that... I'll get confused now. Okay. But he that believeth not shall be damned. Does that make sense? Salvation is purely by grace, through faith. Amen? Us is a salvation of grace through faith. That's what Jesus preached. That's what the apostles preached. And that's what the preachers who love the Bible preach throughout history. Salvation is purely by grace. Does it make sense? He that boards the bus and sits down goes to town. Okay? Some of the Premier 4 is trying to think. Yes, me. When you want to go to town, you have to take a bus, right? Or MRT and go to town. And then you add one thing, you sit down. Okay? You go to town. Okay? But if you don't board the bus, you're not going to town, full stop. Alright? I thought that was an excellent way of explaining the whole area of salvation. If you trusted Christ and get baptized, you're on your way to heaven. But if you haven't trusted Christ, you don't think about doing anything else. You're not going to heaven. Whether you do anything else. Does it make sense? Bible is belief on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Okay, the Bible is very clear. When the Philippian jailer asked Paul, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Acts 16:31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved and thy house. Okay, so the Bible is very clear. The Bible also says in Titus chapter 3, verse 5, it's not by works of righteousness which we have done. The Bible is so clear. We cannot do anything to save ourselves. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. By the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Now the question, do you know why people don't want to become Christians? Do you know why people don't want to put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Look at John chapter 3, verse 19. This is a condemnation that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. It's interesting because whenever you highlight this area of sin and say, I'm not so sinful actually, you know, I'm pretty okay. You know, you look at that guy, you know, he steals and does different things. He's more sinful. But you know what? The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And many people don't want to come to Christ firstly because literally the Bible says they love their sin more than they love the light. It's interesting also, they do not want their sin to be reproved. It's interesting because many people when they sin, it's interesting they always do it in darkness. They always hide themselves. Children, isn't that true? Whenever you do something and mommy comes in, why are you smiling, Samuel? See, can you see how God knows our hearts? I'm just telling you what God says. Many times we hide from people when we do wrong because God has already said they don't want to come to the light lest his deeds should be reproved. Many people don't want to become Christians because they love what they are doing. They actually like what they are doing. They actually love what they are. That's what the Bible says. It's interesting also in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3. Some people do not want to come to Christ because they willingly, verse 5, chapter 3, verse 5, for this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old. Now what does that mean? Peter says in the last days, there will be people in verse 4 saying, where's the promise of His coming? The Lord Jesus Christ is not going to come. Yeah, I know there's a Japan earthquake. Yeah, I know 10,000 people died. Yeah, I know in 2006, 300,000 people died when the tsunami sweep across from Indonesia all the way to Sri Lanka and India. Yeah, I know, but where is the promise of His coming, you know? For since the time that Jesus was here up to now, things were continuing as they were. Can I, on that point, Christians, can I remind you, Christ is coming and He can come anytime. There is nothing in God's prophetic calendar that needs to be fulfilled for Jesus Christ to come. Did you know that? Everything is in place. God is just going by His own timing now. And time is ticking. Start praying for your loved ones. Don't just start. Do something. Share with them the word. Why are we going out? Tuesdays, Wednesdays, Saturdays. You know, as I spoke to that Chinese couple yesterday, you could see the sense of frustration. My husband's not safe. And he doesn't want to be safe. He doesn't want to go to church. He doesn't want to do that. You know, my only counsel, you need to pray and get your life right with God. Because how can God answer your prayer if you're in sin? You know? Alright? And so, but you notice in verse 5, the reason why they won't come to Christ, it's not because they don't know. The Bible says, for this they willingly are ignorant of. In other words, they have the facts. They have the things spoken. You know what they do? They willingly push it out of their minds. They willingly. And that's a sad thing. Salvation is purely by grace after we have heard the word of God and place our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible is very, very clear. Those verses that follow, verily, John 5:24, verily I say unto you, he that heareth my word, believeth on him that sent me, had everlasting life. The Bible is again and again saying that. John chapter 20, verse 31, these things are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing ye might have life through his name. There are some who will say, no. We need to do something in order to get to heaven. Religion says we need to do good works. But God says we need to do nothing to save ourselves. It's purely by faith. Then some will say, Brother Johnny, then that's too cheap, right? I mean, just believe and you go to heaven. Right? Just believe in Christ and you go to heaven. Those who are in this church have said before, I say it again, it's true from the Bible. It may be easy for us, but it costs God everything. Don't you ever forget that. Don't you ever, as a Christian, forget that it's easy for you to put your faith in Jesus Christ, but God had to give up everything, including His own Son, to save us. Jesus had to go through everything that was you and I actually deserve to go through. But Jesus went through it for us. That's why God so loved the world. Romans 5:8, what does it say? But God commendeth. The word commend means showed. Demonstrated His love toward us. In that while we were still sinners, undeserving on our way to hell, Christ paid the price. Christ died for us. Men still insist on works. Do you know why? You know why men still insist on works? Because so that they can boast that it is their works that get into heaven. Because in Ephesians chapter 2 verse 8 it says, for by grace ye are saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You know what God's going to say if you try to get to heaven by yourself? How dare you miss the cross? My Son was on there. I gave up all for you. How dare you miss the cross? How dare you miss the cross? You know, if you as a dad or mom have given up so much for something or someone, and a person kind of just belittle it and kind of take it for granted, how will you feel? It is from a human way of trying to understand God. But you know, God is very clear. You know, when we get to heaven, none of us will boast that we made it ourselves. It's purely by grace, purely by God's grace. You know, Paul in Galatians chapter 6 gives two more reasons why the Jews wanted to keep the Gentiles under the law. Now, in the Old Testament law, the Bible is very clear. The law gives salvation, right? No! Some people... No! The Bible says the law kills! The law kills! If you try to live by the law, you will die. All the law does is, thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. That's what the law does. And when the law looks at you, it says, did you kill? No, I didn't. Alright, let's change the question. Did you hate someone? Yes. You've offended the law. Hate and killing is not the same, what, Brother Johnny? Yes, it is. Jesus in the New Testament gave us a fuller interpretation of the law. What does it say? If anyone is angry with your brother without a cause, you'll be in danger of hellfire. Alright, danger of the council. Alright, and then later on of hellfire. You know what? When God gave His law, it's to remind us, none of us can meet up to God's standard. But the Bible says the law was our school teacher to teach us. That's where Jesus Christ comes in. That's where Jesus comes in, alright? But you know the Jews? The Jews actually wanted to keep the people under the law. Why? Number one, they were afraid of persecution. As many, verse 12, as many as Galatians 6 verse 12, as many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you. That means, in other words, they force you to be circumcised. Why? Only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. Do you realize that the Jews, the reason why they keep to the law was because they know that if they give up the law and trust Christ, they're going to be persecuted like Paul. Now, you know the life of Paul. Paul went through a lot for Jesus Christ. Alright, the Bible says he was whipped, left for dead, stoned. And you know what? The Jews were afraid of that. And so they kept to themselves and they wanted other people to follow them. Kind of like today, right? You want to take an a stand for yourself, but then you are scared. Then you you join me in, you know? You join me. You try to kind of, especially if it's a wrong one. You know what do we do whenever we're doing something wrong and someone reproves us? Usually what we will do is say, so-and-so is doing it also, what? Right? Right? When someone, when they say at the office, your boss tell you, hey, you shouldn't be taking a pencil. Come on, boss, don't be so naive. Now. Everyone is doing that. Does it make it right? No. You know why we say everyone is doing that? So that we are in the majority. That's what the Jews wanted. They were afraid of persecution. Many people refuse to become Christians because they are afraid. Can I remind you from the Bible, Revelation chapter 21, the fearful will not be in heaven. Let's turn there, alright? Let's think about Johnny, come up with your own words. Revelation chapter 21. Revelation 21. And verse number 8. No, Revelation 21 is a wonderful picture of the new heaven and the new earth, whereby God is going to make all things new. But God did say some people are not going to be there. Verse 8. But the fearful. That's the first one. Those people who say, you know, if I trust Jesus, I'm going to have to give up this. I have to answer to these people. I may have to lose my job. Do you realize in the New Testament, when the Jewish people heard the gospel in Acts chapter 2, remember they said, men and brethren, what should we do? What did Peter tell them? Believe, repent, and be baptized. So some people say that. People say you must repent and be baptized. No. You know what Peter was saying? You repent, and as an indication that you truly believe in Jesus Christ, you get baptized, because baptism is identification with Christ saying, no, I'm not going to be under law anymore. That was a sacrifice to the Jews, because the moment the Pharisees find out that you have joined that group, you know what they're going to do? Throw you out. They might even kill you. That was what Paul did. Remember, as a Pharisee? He was hailing people into prison, and Paul, in history, was personally responsible for over a death of 1,000 Christians. That's why he said, I was a blasphemer, I was persecutor of the church. He said, I was a murderer. But by God's grace, God saved him. Alright? And so, here they were afraid. Many people were afraid. Christians, can I say this? Philippians 1:29. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake. Jesus' intention when He came to earth was not to cause division. However, because this world is against God, when you stand on God's side, you will, by default, cause division. Does it make sense? It's very important for us to understand, because some people say, we must do this, cannot lah, we must go with the flow, otherwise how to win them? No, we don't go with the flow. Alright, if you are drowning in a tsunami, are you going to jump in and save the guy? No, you throw something inside. Pull the person out. Stand on secure ground, just like in salvation. You throw the lifeline to that person and pull him in. You know, some people say, no, in order, Paul says, in order to win the barbarians, I need to be like the barbarians. Paul was saying, look, if you read the context properly in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, I believe, Paul says that I must not break God's law. If you read it properly, there was one part he says, I will be to you as much as I can without breaking God's law, so that I can win you. In other words, if I go to a bar to win someone to Christ, I don't drink beer with them. And by the way, a Christian should be in the bar anyway. You shouldn't be there. Why? It's an association. Can you imagine if you see Pastor Johnny one day walk past what's the bar down there? Something, okay, maybe, okay, let's say it's a pub, Julie's pub, okay, let's say. In my heart, God called me to win someone in Julie's pub, you know, and I walked in there, and then young Christian Jaira say, how come Papa going in a pub? She's not going to say, well, thank God you trust me, right? He's going to say, I know Papa going to win souls. But you know what? If you keep repeatedly going there, remember the Bible teaches, 1 Corinthians 15:33, be not deceived. Evil communication corrupts good manners. Some people say, Brother Johnny, it's not going to affect me. Don't try. And there was one time, I think I shared before, I share again, this is so vivid. There was one time we were eating at a coffee shop. Alright? And And so this lady brought coffee with two Heineken bottles. And he put it at the table to give me the coffee. Okay? Let's pretend. Let's say, Samuel, you're sitting about six tables away. What would you think? The lady came to my table with coffee and two Heineken bottles. Would there be there might be that little tendency to say, hey, how come Pastor drink? Brother Johnny, don't be, sir. Do you know what that says? That's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians. That you can be in the temple, and to you, while eating food offered to idols, is okay because I'm just eating food. You know what Paul says? You stay there, and you have another young Christian look at you and say, how come you're there eating also? We need to be very, very careful how we actually live our lives, okay? Now, here as Christians, we need to have a clear point of separation. But these Jews were afraid. These Judaizers were secretly afraid. They will not say so. And some of us are not committing to Christ and His word. You know why? Because of fear. Because of what we need to give up in our lives. Fear is always the opposite of faith. That's why the fearful will not be in heaven. Number one. Number two, Paul gave another reason why the Jews wanted to keep the Gentiles under the law. They were glorying in their religion. It was a religion of me. Alright, the Bible says in verse 12, as many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh. Look at verse 13. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised that they may glory in your flesh. You see, everyone is joining us. It's a religion of me. Many years ago when I was thinking back about one situation, in this whole world there are many religions. Okay, many religions. It's interesting to me that some people, when they go through the trials, especially of the religions of this world, other than Christ, they find that when they go through the religion, they become more holy, they accept their religion more. Or they are stronger, more devout in their religion. Maybe they go to the temple more, or go to the places of worship more. Then I ask myself, on the other hand, when Christians go through trials, they leave Christ. Isn't that true? Not all. But isn't it true that Christians, when they go through the difficult times, many actually walk away from Christ? Whereas people from other religions actually draw so-called closer to their so-called religions. Then I was thinking, why? Now listen carefully. Because those that have their own religion are focused on themselves, and the pride of their hearts takes over, deceiving them into believing in themselves. Because I can do it. I can do it. Whereas when you trust Christ, you need to actually trust that He can do it. Which self is not prepared to let go and let Christ take over. Remember Peter when he walked on water? Everything was fine when he looked at Christ. But when he put his eyes on the waves, what happened? Immediately the Bible says he sank. Interesting. The Bible says the moment he looked at the situations, he sank. You know why? Same thing when we take our eyes off Christ, you sink. Kind of when you're driving straight. Okay? You're driving straight and then you kind of looked. Interesting, when you look, you know this move also. You go up the curb. Right? Christians, the reason why many people are stronger in their own religion when they go in trials is because they're trusting me. Pride. And they feel that they can do it. How many of us have friends and say it's so hard to reach him because he's a self-made man? Everything he got, because he got it. That's pride. Let's turn to John chapter 6. And let's look at what they mean there. John chapter 6, Jesus was preaching on the bread of life. And he just fed the 5,000. The people just had the food and they were filled. And now they say they want to follow Christ. And Christ preached to them what he wants them to do, you know. And Jesus says, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, nothing to do with transubstantiation, nothing to do with what the Catholics teach about the bread becoming the body or the blood becoming the wine, or wine becoming the blood. Okay, Jesus is saying, if you don't eat my flesh, that means if you have no part of me, if you don't trust in me, I don't become part of your system, just like when you eat, the food becomes part of your system, it gives you nutrients. Alright? Jesus says, if you don't have faith in me and my belief and my word become part of you, you have no part of me. That's what he means. Then in John chapter 6:60, this is what happened. After Jesus taught them, many therefore of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying, who can hear it? You mean I need to be baptized after I'm saved? The Bible says yes. You mean I need to give? We always have this problem in the Chinese culture, isn't it? When you go to church, you must give 10%. I don't believe you give 10%. According to the widow's mite, you give 100%. Well, Brother Johnny and Ron, maybe... Okay, just in case you misunderstand. Okay, in our church, we believe very much. The Bible teaches us giving is purely free will. Okay, there are three purposes of money. I teach it all the time. Number one, to support the work of man of God. Number two, to support your own family. And number three, to give to the poor. You got extra, you go for holiday. Okay. Yep. And of course, if there's needs, you can give. Okay, that's basically the three purposes in the church. Or in the Bible, uses of money. Alright? Now, there are churches, I know many churches teach, tithe, give 10%. You don't find that in the New Testament. Okay, you can find that in the New Testament. I changed my position. Really? You want to be Bible believers? Then find tithing in the New Testament, because New Testament is a manual for the church. The Old Testament is for the Israel. Okay? And by the way, tithing is not 10%. Tithing is 23 1/3%. If you study the different passages. Okay? Well, we'll talk about it another time. But here, Jesus actually said, they taught the Jews, look, this is a hard saying. You mean I go to church, I need to give? Well, God encourages us to give because, you know what, the more we... God wants us to give, not because God needs it, because we need to be faithful to God. Think about that clearly, alright? God wants us to give, not because God needs it, because it belongs to God anyway. God is teaching us to trust Him. Does that make sense? And so when we give more, because we love God, guess what? We draw closer to God. And guess what? God's going to bless you more. I don't preach the prosperity gospel because it's unscriptural. Alright? The churches will preach, the more you give, God's going to give you more. In other words, the apostles were the most backslidden Christians in the Bible. Think about that. That's logic. That's what the Bible says. But you know what? God does promise to meet your needs. He will. And He has met our church needs all the time. And that's why we trust Him. But here the people say, what? This is a hard saying. Who can hear it? You mean that's what I need to do to be a Christian? Look at verse 61. Jesus knew in Himself that disciples murmured at it. He said unto this, does this offend you? You know, when you trust God and His Word, some people may not, you know, I know that some people may do after this one, you just walk out and don't come back. That's fine, that's fine. But the key thing I always tell our people is that make sure they don't get offended at us. Make sure they get offended at the Word of God. Then they walk away. If we get offended at us, then we need to change. But if they're offended at God's Word, then let God deal with them. Okay? So these people were offended at what Jesus taught. And then in verse 62, what, and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where He was before? It is a spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. Can I apply this to a modern day Bethel Baptist service today? If I say these words, will you believe? No, Jesus says, I know that some of you will not believe. You know why? Because after that you walk out this, there's no change in your life. You have not applied faith to what Jesus is teaching. Alright? So some people trust. They were glorying in the religion of me. Many people begin to walk away. Verse 65. And He said, therefore said I unto you, that no man can come unto me, except he were given unto him of my Father. In verse 66. From that time, many of His disciples went back and walked no more with Him. This is an interesting passage. Because this verse, when Jesus fed, how many did He feed? In this particular passage, you know? 5,000, John chapter 6. How many people left, stayed behind? 12. That Jesus had to make sure the disciples, remember Jesus said after that, in verse 67, Jesus told His disciples, will you also go away? In other words, when Jesus, listen carefully, there's this thinking that, oh, when you preach God's grace, everyone will come. Not in Jesus' days. Is there something wrong with the message today? That God always gives? Yes, He does. God gives His Son, He gives His love. But God demands that we give up sin. That we don't play with sin. God demands that we get rid of that sin in our lives. When Jesus preached, He spoke from heaven. How many people trusted Him? 11. Not even 12, because Judas is carried in their faith. Think about that. You know, some churches are into numbers game. Oh, we want many people to be saved, but we're not in that game. You know why? It is God that will save. Our job is to be faithful. Christians, can I say that again? Our job is to be faithful, to do what God tells us to do, and let God worry about the results. Apollos planted, Paul watered, God gave the increase. And we need to go by that principle all the time. That's what the Bible teaches. You know, when Jesus preached, will you also go away? Can I ask you a question? Will you also go away when you hear the words of Christ speaking to your hearts? These people in Galatians chapter 6, they were glorying in their own religion. And they wanted people to glory in their own religion. You know, when Christians, when we go through the trial, there's a crisis of your faith. That's why Peter says what? Knowing this, that the James, trying of your faith. It's interesting, when you get into trouble in your family, you don't give up your job. Do you give up your job? Do you give up your food? You know what many people do when they go into trouble or try in the family? What they do? They give up their faith. Think about that. You know why? Because there's a crisis deep down. I can't trust God. I can trust myself. Now tell me, if you find someone, when they get into trouble, they give up their jobs. They won't. But you know what? It's so easy to give up Christ. So easy to give up Christ. Can I challenge you? Our Savior is so precious. Don't do that. It's not worth it. You lose the world if you give up Christ, okay? So for Christians, so in this situation, in the trials, you have a choice to choose your own way or you choose God's way. Right? Many people in the New Testament, Old Testament, they walked away from God. But you know, at the end of all this, Paul placed his own emphasis. In verse 14, Paul says, God forbid. The word God forbid means he put an emphasis, the word vehement, God forbid, 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 like banging the table, God forbid that I should glory. The word glory means boast. God, Paul says, God knows my heart that I am not going to boast of anything else except my cross of my Savior. It is the cross of my Savior. Now let me list now three things. Why Paul glories in the cross. Number one, Paul glories in the death of Christ on the cross. He glories in the death of Christ on the cross. The cross here means the physical stake of the cross, the physical stake. Okay? The cross is the most severe form of capital punishment in the history of man. The cruelest of all capital punishment. Why did Paul glory in the death of Christ on the cross? For two reasons. Number one, he gloried because at the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ became a curse for us. The Bible says, Galatians 3:13, which is not there, but I'll just read, alright? Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. You and I deserve to be cursed because of sin. I'm not cursing you, by the way. I'm involved in this. But because of my sin, God says, I'm cursed. Johnny, you are cursed to be on your way to hell. But Paul gloried in the cross because at the cross, Paul remembers, I know I deserve to be there. I know I deserve to die. In the Jewish law, anyone that hangs on the cross is cursed. And so Paul rejoiced in the cross. You know why? My Savior was cursed for me. I deserve to be there. He gloried on the cross because Jesus Christ became accursed for us. The curse of the law, the wages of sin is death. We deserve to die. Paul gloried on the cross because he deserved to die on the cross and be banished away forever from the presence of God. But Jesus took his place. Remember Barabbas? Remember Pontius Pilate? Remember Pontius Pilate? If you read the book of John and Mark and Luke, you put it all together. Five times Pontius Pilate acquitted Jesus. Five times. This man is innocent. He's done nothing wrong. What did the people say? Crucify him! And in the end, Pontius Pilate gave them a choice. Oh, well, you want Jesus, your king? Or you want Barabbas, a robber? Who did you choose? They chose Barabbas. As much as it was a lousy choice, it was a wonderful picture of the innocent taking the place of the guilty. You know what? You can put your name there. Johnny. You want Johnny or you want Jesus? You know what? People will take Johnny away and put Jesus there. You know why? That was God's plan. Because God wanted to die for us, to save us from all sin. That's why Paul gloried in it. Number one, he gloried in the cross because Jesus became a curse for them. Number two, he gloried in the cross because the Lord Jesus Christ took away all his sin. All his sin. In Colossians, let's turn there. Colossians chapter 2. When I read this, tears flooded my eyes many, many, many years ago. Colossians chapter 2, about the cross. Colossians chapter 2. In verse 13 and 14. Verse 13 and 14, sorry. Paul says, and you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of the flesh, sorry, have he quickened together with him, and made alive, having forgiven you all your trespasses, right? Notice it's verse 14. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. You know what that means? How many of you know when you go to the town, you know, you go to those hawker center and all that, when you actually pay the bill, they will have this piece of paper of the bill, they have this sharp thing there and they push it through. Sometimes you shout and save, they have that. You know, there's a sharp pointed thing and they put the receipt that you paid, they push it in there. You know what that means? Paid in full. You know when Jesus Christ was nailed on the cross? You know what it was symbolizing? In the Jewish days, to say that a contract has been fulfilled, the people will take the contract, they will put it to the door, and they will nail it through, indicating that that particular piece of contract is null and void. Not null and void, it has been paid in full. When Jesus Christ was on the cross, that's why he said it is finished. That's why he said your sin and my sin were paid on the cross. You know, can you imagine the Apostle Paul having been responsible for over 1,000 deaths? Can you imagine as an apostle, as he preached for the rest of his life? Do you not think that he may feel guilty? I should have done that to those. Can you imagine the times when he would have dragged the mom and dad away and leaving the children behind? Don't you think that's why Paul says, I'm the sinner and chiefest of sinners. I was a blasphemer, I was a murderer, I was a persecutor of the church. But God had grace, mercy on me. Don't you think that when he looked at the cross, he could have, God, I've done all this. But you took my sin. every single one from the day he was born. Do you realize one sin is enough to send us to hell? That was what happened to Adam and Eve. One sin, guys, one sin. One act of disobedience in the Garden of Eden was enough to send the entire world to hell. Can you imagine how many sins we commit? Let's say you live 70 years, okay? You commit two sins a day. How many sins have you committed in 1 year? 730. Oh, my math's not so bad. No, 730. 730 times 70 years. How many sins would you have? 50,000. You know what's God's math for sin? One sin equals to one eternity in hell. Can you imagine you had to pay for 49,000 sins? You're never getting out. Jesus Christ paid for every single one. Amen. I don't know about you. I remember one time when I was living in sin. I was so rebellious in my 16-year-old. I was a Christian at that time. And I was having a relationship that God didn't want me to have. But you know what? I was so stubborn. Until this guy preached. And I still remember his name. As he was preaching, he stopped the message. He took a handkerchief. He wiped a tear off his eyes. That's when God broke me. And Jesus looked at me at the cross. Not in a spiritual sense. No, don't say, "Ooh." No, God spoke to my heart. "I died for your sin." And God broke me. After that particular church came, the teens, I think I went down to the back and said, "Lord, I'm sorry." And I gave up. It was a cross that broke me. Jesus paid for all your sin. He blot out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was opposition, which was contrary to us, took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. You know, there's special significance because when Jesus said, "It is finished," the word "it is finished" is teleotes in the Greek, is a counting term, paid in full. You don't have to worry about it anymore. When Jesus Christ died for your sin, He died for sins in the past, in the present, and in the future. Forever. Forever. He took it all away. That's why Paul gloried in the cross. Number one, he glories in the death of Christ on the cross. Number one. Number two, Paul glories, interestingly, in the persecution because of the cross. He glories. You know, the Bible says in Matthew 16:24, Jesus told them, "Well, if you will follow me, take up your cross, deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me." That's Jesus' version, which is the accurate version. Paul, in Philippians chapter 2, talk about Jesus being obedient unto death, even death of the cross. Alright? 2 Timothy chapter 2:13, I'll just read, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." The cross, we had the VBS last year, and we had a Muslim family came, interestingly. But when we wanted to have the picture of our vacation Bible school, you know what they wanted to do? Number one, they said, "Can we don't wear the t-shirt when we take the photograph?" You know why? Because there's a cross there. Then we tried to, you know, it's just part, we wanted to be uniform, you know, trying to encourage it. You know what they did? They took the name tag and pinned it over the cross. In some countries, in Malaysia, what's happened to the Bibles? Stamped. The cross is a mark of ridicule, a mark of being despised by the world. But yet Paul rejoiced in that persecution. You know, in Philippians chapter 3, verse 7, let's look at that, right? Philippians chapter 3, verse 7, is it in the verses? The Bible says, "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. For whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, human waste." Paul was on the A-star scholars list. He was a high flyer. The Bible says he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, the cream de la cream, the top guns, okay? He is the 1% of this world in terms of education. You know what Paul says? "For Christ, I count all this but human waste." That's what it means. The word "dung" means human waste. Count all this but dung. Why? That I may win Christ. Jesus was so precious to him. Notice in verse 9, "And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of the sufferings being made conformable unto His death. We do not take delight. Sometimes we do not take delight in the obedience to the cross. You know why? Because it will cost us. When Jesus says, if any man will come after me, let him take up his cross. That is a cross of obedience. You do everything that God wants you to do. Now the cross is a cross of obedience because when Jesus Christ took on the cross, He was being obedient to God the Father's plan to die for man. Does it make sense? And so when you take up the cross, you are saying, I'm willing to go through whatever things I have to go through in order to be obedient to Jesus Christ. That's the cross. Alright, that's the cross. Not when during Easter you carry the cross, you know, symbolizing that you are paying for your sin. You can't pay for your sin by carrying the cross. You know how you pay for your sin? You need to die on it. That's how you pay for it. Alright? And so in the Bible, the cross means obedience to Christ. Why does Paul take delight in that? Because it is only when he will submit to the death on the cross, that's when the glory of God's power will be upon him. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 12 verse 9. This is a powerful verse. Why did Paul glory in the cross? Why did Paul glory in the persecution and the things that make him weak in this life? The Bible says, 2 Corinthians 12 verse 9, He said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made power in weakness. Most gladly, therefore will I glory in that my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest on me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake, for when I'm weak, then when I'm strong. Christian, listen to me. When you are willing to obey Christ at all costs, that's when God's power comes upon you. Like a tube. We are the instrument of the tube. If we have things stuck inside that tube and we refuse to give it out, the water is not going to come through as freely. But when we are saying, God, I'm going to clean myself up, I'm going to surrender myself to you, and God, you take control, and you allow God to clean the gunk in the holes. You know what happens? When the water comes out, it comes out in His power. Does it make sense? And that's why Paul says, most gladly will I glory even in the persecution because of the cross. You know, many people, remember Stephen in the Bible, Acts chapter 8, he was willing to die. He was stoned to death. You know why? Because of his death, Saul got saved. 5 American men went to Ecuador. I think you know the story. 1950s. They went there because they wanted to preach the gospel to this group of savages, cannibals. 5 days after they went in, they were killed. They were found brutally murdered. They were speared to death by the Yucca Indians. You know, to cut a whole long story short, a few months later, the families went in. And for the first time, they understood what forgiveness was. Today, because of the 5 American boys who gave their lives, the entire village was converted. It's not a waste. God has His plan. But can you see, if the 5 American children were not willing to obey, that tribe would have still been a pagan tribe today. Christians, can I say, the North is not going to hear the gospel unless we are willing to make that time to go out on a hot Sunday afternoon, Saturday afternoon, or whatever. You know, I've shared before, I'll share it again, how many times when I stand and just talk to someone and they would share with me. I have the privilege as a pastor. You know, once you're a pastor, you have a lot of privileges. People will tell you things and all, they're expecting you to do things. But you know, when you stand there and just listen to their to their frustrations and the things that happen in their life. You know what? That's when you're able to apply Christ to them. Or at least introduce them to someone who has the answer. You know what? You need to surrender. We need to surrender. In order, Paul gloried in the persecutions because when he gloried the persecution and allowed God to take him through, that's when God's power comes upon him. And some of us are not willing to go through the discomfort, the inconvenience. You know what God says? It's not going to be. That's why maybe some Christians have no power in their lives. They're too hung up on this world. They're too hung up on holding on to the things. I need to pay my bills, you know. So do I. But you know what? God says in Deuteronomy 18:8, you thank God that you have the health to get power to get wealth. The health for you to go to work comes from God. So you need to thank Him first. And if God takes it away, He has a plan, but God will give you a better one. God knows His plan, but you know, you need to trust God. Christians, there comes a time in your life as a Christian, as you grow, you need to know that man shall not live by bread alone, but by obedience, by every word of God. Paul gloried in it, so that God's power didn't come upon him. Some of us may have to give up our sin. Some of us may have to give up friends that will lead us astray. Some of us may have to give up things in our hearts that we know is wrong, you know, but you know, I'm not telling anyone, you know. I'm not judged for my sin, therefore God must be okay with it. Huh? No. We need to deal with that sin, come clean with God. And if the persecution, the trials come, and say, God, you take control. And that's when God says, alright, I'll take control, I'll give you my power too. Number three, Paul glories in the death of the cross, on Christ on the cross. Paul glories in the persecution because of the cross. Paul also glory in the consequence as a result of the cross. Now what's the consequence? In John chapter 19 verse 13, I'll read, when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, He said, it is finished. You know, when Jesus Christ said that, He said, all sins are paid in full, paradise is open. That's why we can actually preach, whosoever will may come. If you are here today, you are without Jesus Christ, you don't know whether you die right now, you'll be in heaven. You know what Jesus says? You can be like the thief on the cross. Lord, remember me. Jesus didn't say, no, I won't just remember you. Today, you will be with me in paradise. Because you have chosen to put faith in a Son of God who has died for you, today, you will be in heaven. He glories in the consequence. No, Paul was always wanting to be with Christ. Remember Philippians chapter 1? Having a desire to depart, which is far better. I'm in a straits betwixt two. Having a desire to depart, which is far better. But you know, I know it's needful for me to still be with you. You know, Paul says, look, I'd rather die and go to heaven, you know, than go through all the stoning and the whipping. But you know what? Because of Paul's love for this Christian, he said, look, I know it's needful for me to just stay a while more. Alright? He glories in the consequence as a result of the cross. Hebrews chapter 12 verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him. Can I say this? I've learned many times, when I go through the trials in my own life, God always has something wonderful at the end. God doesn't waste our trials. Whenever difficulties come into our life, it's always because God wants to teach us something or helps us get stronger. It's always the case. It's always the case. God doesn't waste our trials. He doesn't waste our tears. He doesn't waste the things that He puts into our life. Because God wants us to be stronger at the end. You know what Paul says? Not only that, when I look at the cross, I look at heaven. Because Jesus said at the cross, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father, but by me. And so when Paul looks at that, he knows, I've come through Christ, I'm going to heaven. You know, as Christians, we have an assurance of heaven that sadly in some so-called churches, they don't have the assurance. How many times? I've spoken to an Indian family about 2 or 3 years back. They attend one of the Methodist churches in Yishun. And I asked them, they've been in church for 14 years. I asked them, sir, if you die right now, would you be sure you're in heaven? You know what he says? Not too sure. I was thinking, 14 years in church, and you don't even know you're going to heaven. When Jesus said, these things are written that ye may know, that ye have eternal life, and that by believing Him I have life through His name. John chapter 20 verse 31. And so it was my... He didn't want to hear after that. You know, Christians, we have assurance of salvation. Did you know that? When Jesus Christ saves you, you are safe. It's not because you are worthy, but because He is powerful to keep you. Because when we are born again, just like my 4 children, when they are born into my family, no matter how far they run away, they will still carry my blood, they will still have my genes. Alright, that's why they're so handsome. No, just kidding. Alright, they will look like me. Right? All photocopied. They all photocopied. You know what, no matter how far they run, there will still be a ton. Amen? You know what? They'll still be my child. That's why it's so precious when we talk about the adoption of children, Romans 8. When God saves us, He changes us, He puts His nature in us. Because therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. 2 Corinthians 5:17. He puts that nature in us. We belong to Him. sealed forever. You know what's the assurance God gives us at salvation? The Holy Spirit, Ephesians chapter 1, whereby ye are sealed with the Holy Spirit of God. Ephesians chapter 1. Paul glories. Now I'm looking forward to heaven. I know Jesus is coming soon. And when I die, I'm not perfect. Neither are you. But you know what? It's such a wonder to know that Jesus Christ will allow me into heaven, not because of what I've done, but because of what He has done for me. Many of you are going there. One final point, and we'll be done. Look at Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. The last part. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 14. God forbid that I should glory, say, or accept in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. You who will live for Jesus Christ, you will find, as you go along, there is no more connection with you and the world. You know, there's this in this world of we always want to be connected with the world. We all want to be kind of, nothing wrong with being connected. Okay, we have IT professionals here. Right? It's important to be connected. But you know what? God doesn't want us to be connected with the world. The Bible says, Paul says here, that God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross. By the cross, the world is crucified to me. What does that mean? It means the world is dead to me. The world finds no use for us as Christians anymore. When Paul started to preach, the club of the Pharisees didn't want him anymore. Can I say this? You may have friends that you hang around with and do all those kind of things which are not godly. But you know, when you become a Christian and truly live for Christ, you don't have to leave them. They will leave you. They will leave you. They will come to a point, no point asking that guy, he's not going to do wrong with us anymore. That's what it means. You know, when you tell Paul to sin, Paul says, no, I'd rather love God more. I'd rather take the lowest job in God's kingdom than to sin. That's Paul's heart. When you genuinely become a Christian, over time, you will find the things of this world don't attract you anymore. They just don't. You know why? If ye then be risen with Christ, Colossians 3 verse 1 and 2, seek those things that are above. As a genuine Christian, if you are seeking still the things of this world, there's something wrong with that love. You need to learn to love God more. Paul says, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I am crucified to the world. I'm also dead to the world. You know, whatever the world... I still enjoy soccer. And this is just to make sure our friends who love cricket don't get to pastors talking about us. Okay. Nothing wrong with loving the things... I don't think God frowns upon us to like play badminton and just enjoy a good game of cricket, the kind of thing, you know. But you know what I say? Because of church. I know Indian... and Sri Lanka is going to be at 10 a.m. Never mind, I just missed church one time. Well, there's a problem there. But thank God our brethren didn't do that. I think you know what I mean. When something takes the place of God, that's wrong. It means that you don't love God as much. It may not be cricket. It may not be soccer. It may be the newspaper. That you read more than you read your Bible. That you do Facebook more than you would pray. That your friends are more important than the fellowship that will help you grow. Does it make sense? And so, when we love Christ more, there will be certain changes. Let me just read you something. If you're seeking connection with the world, the Bible says in James chapter 4, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship with this world is enmity with God? That's what God says. Whosoever therefore will be a friend of this world is an enemy of God. James is talking to Christians. He's talking to Christians. Is it possible for a Christian to be an enemy of God? Absolutely, because according to James, if we make friendship with the world, we become an enemy of God. Now, let me just read something. It's quite long, but I want you to listen. It's very important. It talks about the old cross and the new cross. Do you know there's a new cross? There's a new cross. Okay, let's listen. All unannounced and mostly undetected, they come in to modern times, a new cross into churches. It is like the old cross, but different. The likenesses are superficial, the differences are fundamental. From this new cross has spun a new philosophy of the Christian lives. From a new philosophy has come a new technique, a new type of meeting, and a new type of preaching. Because when this new philosophy and new cross, there must be a new type of Christianity that will meet its needs. Okay? This new evangelism employs the same language as the old, but its content is not the same, and its emphasis is not as before. The new cross is not opposed to the human race. It is a friendly pal. If understood aright, it is the source and oceans of good, clean fun and innocent enjoyment. It lets Adam live without interference. His life motivation is unchanged. He still lives for his own pleasure. Only now he takes delight in singing choruses and watching religious movies instead of singing rock songs and drinking alcohol. The focus is still on enjoyment, though the fun is on a higher plane morally. The new cross encourages a new and different evangelistic approach. The evangelist does not demand total denial of the old life before a new life can be received. He preaches not contrasts, but similarities, and try to kind of bridge everything. He seeks to key into public interest by showing that Christianity makes no unpleasant demands. Rather, it offers the same thing the world does, only on a higher moral plane. Whatever the sin-mad world happens to be wanting at the moment is cleverly shown to be the very thing the gospel offers. Only the religious product is better. The new cross does not kill the sinner. It redirects him. It gears him into a cleaner and jollier way of living and preserves his self-respect. To the self-assertive, it says, come and assert yourself for Christ. To the egotist, the one who is proud, come and do your boasting in the Lord. To the thrill seeker, it says, come and enjoy the thrill of Christian fellowship. The Christian message is slanted in the direction of the current popularity in order to make it acceptable to the public. The philosophy of this kind may be sincere, but its sincerity does not save it from being false. It is false because it is blind, because it misses the whole meaning of the cross. Today we have a Christianity that when it's not convenient, when the buses do not go exactly where I want it to go, in order I just take a few steps to church, I need to find another one. Rather than finding a church that believes the Bible and preaches Christ, I will just go to whatever is closest to me. There's a new cross. That Christ will only meet my needs. I don't have to follow him. But listen to the old cross. The old cross is a symbol of death. It stands for the sudden, violent end of a human being. The man in the Roman times who took up his cross and started down the road has already said goodbye to his friends. He's not coming back. He's going to end it all at the cross. The cross makes no compromise, modifies nothing, spares nothing. At the cross, it kills all the men, completely and for good. It does not try to keep on good terms with his victim. It struck cruel and hard. And when it is finished, the whole man was no more. The race of Adam is under death sentence. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is no communication and no escape. God cannot approve anything of the fruits of sin. However innocent they may appear, beautiful in the eyes of men, God salvages the individual by liquidating him. In other words, God will save the guy by killing his sin. And then raising him up again to newness of life. The evangelism which draws friendly parallels between the ways of God and the ways of men is false to the Bible. God's ways will never parallel or be equal to men's ways. God says, my ways are higher than men's ways. In other words, there are things that may be right in our eyes. It's not right in God's eyes. There are many people who choose to say, oh, it's okay, you know. God receives you, just come with your sin. No, God says, accept. Ye repent, ye shall likewise perish. That's why Jesus was very unpopular with the Pharisees. He preaches a gospel that is from heaven. We who preach the gospel must not think of ourselves as public relations agents. You know, many churches try to make things nice. Oh, it's okay, just come in. We got the cafe there. Nothing wrong with cafes. Nothing wrong with drinking coffee. We got the nice lights, the rock music of the world, to make it nice for everyone. It's interesting that many of the young people are flocking to it. And yet many of them have lives and sin that's not dealt with. We who preach the gospel must not think of ourselves as public relations agents sent to establish goodwill in Christ in this world. We must not imagine ourselves commissioned to make Christ acceptable to big businesses, the press, the world of sports or modern education. We are not diplomats but prophets, and our message is not a compromise message but an ultimatum. Except ye repent, ye shall likewise perish. Dear friends, I don't know about you, when people, the tsunamis are coming, you're not going to say, hey, sorry, I'm not going to, sorry if I, can I bother you a while? Tsunami is coming, do you mind coming with me? Are you going to say that? If you know that tsunami is going to come in 20 minutes time, are you going to just, excuse me, sorry, do you mind if I talk to you for a while, you know? And you spend 15 minutes trying to explain why the tsunami will kill him and all that. What are you going to do? Come on, let's get out of here. The tsunami is going to come, you know. And whether people think you're crazy or not, that's okay because you know the tsunami is coming. You know, we give them an ultimatum. Jesus says, except ye repent, ye shall likewise perish. You know, it's so hard sometimes to share with people the gospel, not because the gospel doesn't save them, it's because people don't want to accept the gospel because it will have to kill. You will have to give up. You know, the Jews had to give up their beliefs for Christ's beliefs. In order for you to be a genuine Christian, whatever you believe, you need to surrender it to Christ. You need to let it go, because unless you will deny yourself. Make no mistake, the first step to salvation is when you hear the gospel and put faith in Christ. But as you grow in Christ, God is going to have to cut out things in your life. You say, that's not good, that's not right. Many of us, when we get enrolled in a particular course, as we go along, we begin to realize we do things wrongly. Maybe some of you are musicians, you know, as you go in, you have your own way that music should be, but when you study, you know, say, that's not right. I need to follow what is the right, the true. That's what Christianity is all about. God begins to change us. God offers life, but not an improved old life. The life He offers is life out of death. It stands always on the far side of the cross. Whoever would possess it must pass under the rod. He must renounce himself and concur in God's just sentence against him. What does this mean for us? How can this teaching change our lives? Simply, we must repent and believe. He must forsake his sins and then go on to forsake himself. Let him cover nothing, defend nothing, excuse nothing. Let him not seek to make terms with God, but let him bow his head before the wrath of God and acknowledge himself only worthy to die. Having done this, with simple trust in Christ, then will God raise him up. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, and he will lift you up. As Christians recognize this, Paul gloried in the cross, not because he was something else, because he knew the cross saved him from all his sin. He gloried in the death, he saved for all his sin. He gloried in the persecution because of the cross, because he knows when he goes through it, that's when Christ would empower him to do even more. And finally, as we live for Christ, you must realize there is a separation. Because Jesus said, Luke 14:27, whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Can I say this? There are some people who teach lordship salvation. In other words, if you're not following Christ, then you're not saved. Can I say I don't believe that? Because the Bible says salvation is based purely by His grace. Meaning when you trust Jesus Christ, God is under obligation to His word to save you. Because He said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. But as you move on in your Christian life, you will find many of us struggle. We've given up things. If God says this, doesn't mean I have to do this. We struggle. You know what God is doing? He's trying to fine-tune your life to make you more. Like who? Christ. Some of us have pride in our lives. Some of us have unforgiveness in our life. Some of us have selfishness in our life that God has to get rid of. He's got to get rid of the malice and hypocrisy in our lives. And then as we go on, God has to put in baptism in our lives. Because baptism doesn't save us, but it does show us that we are willing to publicly identify ourselves with Christ to the whole world and say, you can look at my life now. I'm a Christian. I'm a Christian. I'm a Christian. Are you embarrassed to tell your friends at your workplace that you are a Christian? Do you realize many Singaporeans are? They will not even pray. Can give thanks for the food. That in front of their friends, they will... Huh? Why? Why are we ashamed of the cross? You know what Paul says? I'm not ashamed of the cross, for it is the power... I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. You know, Christians, we need to get back to glorying in the cross. You need to remember it was the cross that saved us. If there was no cross, there is no salvation. If Jesus did not go there... You know, there was one song that goes... He never came down. You know why? Because of His love for us. People say, ah, you're the Son of God. Come down, we'll believe you. By the way, Jesus can. He chose not to. You know why? Because of you and me. Christians, don't you ever forget that. When Jesus Christ was dying on the cross, when blood was flowing down, when He was having difficulty breathing, He was thinking of Johnny. If I do not stay on the cross, Johnny will die and go to hell. For Johnny. Just put your name there. For God so loved Johnny, put your name in there. Jesus Christ, die. Christians, how can we glory in anything else except the cross? What is the glory of your life as we close? Is it your job? Is it your family? Or is it the cross and what it stands for? Christians, may God give us a new vision of who He is, what He's done, and how we should respond to Him. Can I challenge you to follow the Christ who died on the cross, because He is worth your every minute of your life. We love Him, amen, because He first loved us. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. I don't know what direction, Lord, the Holy Spirit will take this message, but Lord, I pray you will apply that to our lives. I know there are Christians here who know, Lord, many of the things I've spoken of. As we're going to sing the song Near the Cross, Lord, I pray that you will help us to realize this world is so distracting. Things of this world can pull us away from looking at the cross into putting our eyes on Vanity Fair, the things of this world. Some of us are so afraid that we can't pay the bills. Some of us are afraid of the things, the relationships in this world that sometimes may not be right. But yet tonight, today, Lord, we see Paul says, God forbid that I should glory except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, help us. Forgive us, Father, for the many times we distract ourselves from who Christ is. Yes, we have our duties in life. We've got to work. We've got to care for our families. But God, you are worth our lives because you are God. And you are not only God, you are our Savior. And we are Christians. Oh Lord, teach us to glory in you. With your eyes closed and heads bowed, no one looking around. It's a time of invitation whereby between yourself and God, you do business. I'm just going to ask you two questions. Number one, has God spoken to you? Is God perhaps bringing the scenes of Calvary in the Bible before you of how Jesus died on the cross? And you say, Lord, forgive me that I've treated your cross so lightly. I'm going to be preaching on the cross on the evangelistic meeting. But you know, has God spoken to you today? He said, Brother Johnny, God has spoken to me. You know, as pastor, I'm human. I don't know what God is speaking to you about, but you know in your hearts. If you're a Christian, the Holy Spirit will take His word and apply it into your lives. And perhaps God is pointing to that person you need to forgive. God is pointing to something you need to surrender. God may be pointing you to something you need to do for Him. And some of us may need to be baptized and join the church to honor God. To say, God, I'm following you. You can see my life. I'm a Christian. See, Brother Johnny, pray for me that God will give me grace and strength to make this decision to honor Him. Is there anyone like that? Just pull up your right hand, I'll pray for you. Is there anyone? Amen, I see that hand. Anyone else? Amen, I see those hands as well. Anyone else? As you put up your hand and pray, then God help me. God, I decide to live for you, but God, you've got to help me. Is there anyone else? Amen. I see those hands. One more question. If you are here today and you say, I don't know if I die right now, be in heaven. I don't know whether my sins are forgiven. Ambassador Baptist Church exists for one reason, to preach the gospel of Christ clearly. But if you don't know that you're on your way to heaven, can I ask you to lift up your right hand? I'll pray for you, and I'll get someone else to show you from the Bible. We're not asking you to join the church. We're not asking you to give money. We just want you to know that you can go to heaven, because the Bible says these things are written in the Bible that you may know that you have eternal life. Is there anyone? But Johnny, I don't know I'm going to heaven. Amen. I can see that hand. Anyone else? Anyone else? Let's pray. Lord, we pray for the Christians who have put up their hands. Father, only you know what decisions they make. Lord, I don't presume to know anything except what you show me. But I know that in the hearts of these people who have put up their hands, Lord, there is a deep desire to follow you. Lord, I pray that you will help them with their decision. God, I pray that whatever decisions they have made right now, Lord, you help them to make it stick. For Lord, men like us, we are so frivolous and we can change. But God, thank you, you don't change. And we ask your strength. We ask for the unchanging power of Christ to be upon us. Teach us, Father, to die fully on the cross, that your power may come upon us, Lord, to overcome perhaps a sin in our lives, to overcome a relationship that has turned sour. Lord, if you cannot change things, God, then our Christ has no strength. But we know you can. Teach us what we must do. Help us to overcome ourselves, which is many times the biggest obstacle. Help us, Father, to surrender completely to you, that your power may rest on us. Lord, we ask that you teach us to love the cross as never before. And on that, love Jesus, who died on that cross for us. Of course, Lord, we are not going to worship the cross as an idol, but we want to worship the Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for our sin, because he is worthy. He is worthy to receive honor and glory. God, he is worthy to take the book. He is worthy. And we love him because he first loved us. Only help us, Father, to love him more. Lord, as we look forward to the day, we will see him, Lord, and we know he's not far away now. Help us to draw closer to you. Lord, we'll thank you for what you're going to do. We pray in Jesus' name. Let's stand as we sing the closing hymn. Near the cross. We'll sing first and the last stanza. The first and the last stanza.